5, I want to read in verse number 17 to begin with. And I want to give you four verses from this chapter, and we'll do our best with God's help to preach from this. John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 17, Christ is here speaking to those that have followed him after the feeding of the 5,000. And in John chapter number 5, look there in verse number 17, he's also speaking to the Pharisees, I should say, after he healed the impotent man. In chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you,'" listen, "'the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise.'" Now look down in verse number 30. He says, "I can of mine own self do nothing." Would you repeat that with me? "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." I want to preach on this thought this morning: total dependence upon God. Total dependence upon God. I want to ask you one question. I've got one favor that I need to ask. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul wrote to his hearers at the church, and he beseeched them that they might awake unto righteousness and sin not. He said, "I need you to wake up to some spiritual realities and remove yourself from your sinful ways and habits." And I'm asking for the next 30 minutes that you would ask God to wake you up to the spiritual reality of this book and the verses that we've read. Because if God doesn't wake us up, then nobody will. So I want to ask you, as we pray, you can be seated. Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd please use me as a vessel to your honor. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd use me as your mouthpiece. Lord, I pray, God, that you would bind Satan and every work and attitude of the flesh. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that is not saved, God, I pray, Lord, that they would see their utter need for you as their Savior. Lord, I pray we would communicate that to them. Lord, help us as a church to see our dependence and our need for you. Lord, we need you this morning now more than ever. Lord, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to obey? Lord, I pray, God, that you would give us a few minutes, Lord, to see you as you need to be seen. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing and reading. I want to preach on this thought for a few minutes this morning: total dependence upon God. The passage that we have just read this morning has brought much confusion and even dismay to many Christians that have read these verses down through the years. And the reason why I say that it seems confusing to many people is because when you first read it, it seems as if there is a contradiction in the passage. Maybe you notice that as you're reading. It seems, whenever you read this passage, it seems as though our dear Savior is double talking concerning himself. It seems as though he is making two claims concerning himself that do not go together. Did you notice that? On the one hand, Christ testified to the Jews of his equality with God the Father. Did you see that in verse 17? He said, the Father worketh and I work. What he meant by that is that he was equal with God his Father. He told them in so many words that he was God. And it's evident that they understood his point, because in verse 18 it says that they sought to kill him, not only because he had obstructed their Sabbath day, but that he had said he was equal with God the Father. So in one hand, it seems as though Christ is saying, I am equal with God. And then on the other hand, it seems as though Christ is saying that he cannot do anything without God. Look in verse 19. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son, me, can do nothing of himself. So what is it? Is Christ contradicting himself? Is he seeming to say that he is God and then that he is not God? Friend, I want you to know there is no contradiction in this text. Friend, I want you to know the key to the text is understanding who Jesus Christ is and understanding who Jesus Christ became whenever he came into this world. We're at the season today of Christmas. We are celebrating not just Santa Claus. In fact, we ought not to celebrate Santa Claus at all. We're not celebrating lights or Christmas trees, but we are celebrating the dawn of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And what that means is there was a day 2,000 years ago that Christ himself, the Son of God and God the Son, came down and was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and God was wrapped up in human flesh, and God became a man. And that was Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And so Christ, whenever he came, was both the Son of God and he was the Son of man. And in his humanity and his divinity, we're finding them both here. I want you to notice, number one, he claimed and testified that he was God. And to that, I say amen and amen. Friend, I want you to know that we're not here today as a church to celebrate a man or to celebrate a prophet or to celebrate another teacher or a good man, but Christ was more than a man. Christ was God in the flesh. He said, God is my Father, and I am equal with him. Friend, I want you to know, the Pharisees said in verse 18, they said that he made himself equal with God. I want you to know that he didn't make himself equal with God. He already was equal with God. Christ eternally, in time past, in time present, in time future, is God. He is one with God. He is equally God and eternally God and essentially God, and every attribute and every power and every wisdom, he is God. Christ was not just another man. And where you believe, what you believe concerning that, will determine your eternity. Was Christ just a man, or was Christ God? According to the scriptures, Christ was God. In John chapter 1, he said, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John chapter 10 and verse 3, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In John 8 verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. In 1 Timothy 3:16, he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh by Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, Christ was saying, I and my Father are one, and he was absolutely correct. But then to our dismay, Christ says in verse 19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Now hold on just a minute. Did Jesus not say he was God? Is he not God? Right? Whenever we ask about the miracles of Christ, we say, how did he do that? And we say, because he was God. Then how is he saying the Son can do nothing of himself. How? In verse 30, can he say, I can of mine own self do nothing. I cannot of mine own self initiate anything apart from God the Father. How is this so? Friend, I want you to remember the second part. Christ is not only eternally God, but he is eternally God who became a man. In Christ's incarnation, in Christmas, we are reminded of something. In his incarnation, he remained who he's always been. When Jesus came to earth, he remained as he had always been. Jesus did not put away his deity or his divinity when he came to earth. He was God, and when he came to earth, guess what? He was still God. Now, he threw away some of his glory, and he hid that from us, but not only this, he remained as he had always been, but he did become something he had never been. He became a man. He is not only the Son of God, but he is the Son of man. As God, as the Son of God, Christ can do all things. He is omnipotent. He is almighty. He had power to walk on the water and feed the 5,000 and raise Lazarus from the dead. As the Son of God, he said, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down myself. He did that as God. As God, he had the power to rise up out of the tomb and take the keys back away from hell and death. As God, he had power to do that. But listen, as a man, Christ humbled himself and was perfectly, utterly, completely obedient and dependent upon God the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, he said, Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is God, it says that he humbled himself. And he took upon himself the form of a servant and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Friend, I want you to know God's never had to be obedient because only God can be obeyed because he is over all. But when Christ came to earth, he became a man. He humbled himself and became a man. And he lived a perfect life of obedience. And he lived a perfect life of dependence upon God in his humanity. It was in this way that Christ lived a perfect life, a life of total holiness. It was in this way that Christ fulfilled the very law of God. He fulfilled the law by a complete and perfect dependence upon the Father. In John chapter 5, in verse 19, what he's getting at is this. When he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, that didn't mean that he was not God, but he was saying that as a man, he was so entirely obedient unto the Father that he would not do anything of himself apart from the Father. He was so entirely dependent upon the Father that he would do nothing separate from the Father. He was so entirely observant of the Father's will that he would not do anything that he did not first see that his Father approved of. What he was saying is that as a man, as the Son of Man, Christ lived a life of perfect obedience and dependence upon God, his Father. Do you know what the commandment of all commandments is? Everybody heard of the Ten Commandments? Raise up your hand if you have. You know what all the Ten Commandments were built upon? They were built upon one commandment. Christ said the greatest of all commandments is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. All of the law hinges upon that one commandment. If you can love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength and all your attention and all your affection and all your passion, if you do that, you can keep the rest of the law. Coveting, honoring father and mother, lying, stealing, murdering, adultery, keeping the Sabbath, no other gods, no problem. You keep that one commandment, and all the other parts of the law are fulfilled. You know the problem with that? Is that not a one of us has ever, ever completely fulfilled that. I've got news for you. There has never been a millisecond in the life of Revis Schaefer that I have loved God as He ought to be loved in my life. I cannot tell you that there's ever been a second that I have truly loved God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. Have you? That is why we absolutely cannot keep the law. Listen, maybe you think you're good enough to go to heaven. When you think about that one commandment, that takes away all the little rinky-dink laws that we set up in our life trying to earn our way to heaven. It comes down to one thing. You either love God with everything you have at all times, or you don't. And that is the breaking of all the law. You know what Christ did, how He fulfilled the law? There was never one second in all of the life of Christ that He departed from His love for His Father. He said, I love my Father. I do always those things that please the Father. There was never a time when He didn't love His Father with all of His heart and all of His soul and all of His mind and all of His strength. And because of this, Christ fulfilled the law. That's why He said the Son can do nothing of Himself. Verily, verily, I say unto you, of mine own self I can do nothing. I won't, I can't, apart from the Father. Christ, as the Son of Man, lived a life of total and complete dependence upon God every single second, every day, for the 12,000 days that He walked and lived in this barren wilderness of a world. He loved God, His Father, with everything in Him. He loved the Lord. Think with me for just a minute. We're going to get to where I'm going in just a minute. I want you to think about the prayer life of Jesus. Think about all the times, over 40 times we're told of His prayer life. In Matthew chapter 4, we're told of Him being led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, and He prayed and He fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. We are told how often He would send away the multitudes, and then He would send away His disciples, and He would slip away into some mountain, and He would pray to God all night. Whenever, did you know this? Before Jesus Christ called His 12 disciples, we are told that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Did you know that? His prayer life was such a marvel that His disciples said to Him, teach us to pray. When somebody's good at something, like that's their best quality, that's whenever you go to them and you say, teach me to do as you are. If you want to learn something, you go to somebody that has mastered that. Did you know that was the main question the disciples had for Him? Wasn't teach us to preach. It wasn't teach us to teach. It wasn't teach us to walk on water. They said, teach us to pray. Do you know why? Because I believe the most marvelous thing that they ever saw in the life of Christ was His prayer life. Now, here's the question that we ask. Why did Jesus need to pray? He's God, isn't He? We go back to this. Christ as a man lived a life of perfect obedience and dependence upon God. Listen to me. Prayer is birthed from dependence upon God. In other words, you're not going to pray if you don't think you need God. Everybody understand? Christ had such a prayer life that nobody had ever had because He obeyed and depended 100% upon the Father like nobody else ever had. Prayer is a result of our sense of our need for God. The greater that you realize you need God, the greater your prayer life will be. And the more perpetually you depend on God, the more perpetually you'll pray. Christ lived a life of perfect obedience and dependency upon God. And one of the greatest proofs for that was His prayer life. Here's where I want to make an application. I promise you I'll be done. I've only got one point. And it's simply this. Where is our dependency upon God? If Christ said, I can of mine own self do nothing, then what about you? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever fasted and prayed? Have we? Christ did. Have we ever continued all night in prayer before making a decision? You say, Revis, I don't need to do that. Then you must be better than Christ. Are you listening this morning? Don't you let little babies distract you from eternity. He'll be okay. I'm asking, will you be okay? Listen to me. Christ acknowledged he was God in the flesh, and he said, I can of mine own self do nothing apart from the Father. And who are we? If he said that, then how much more should we say, God, I can do nothing without you? When's the last time we prayed as if we actually needed God? Let me ask you a question. Did you realize your prayer life is a direct reflection of your dependence upon God? We've got a lot of people that don't need God in our church today. Amen. Somebody say amen. We think we're stronger than Christ, better off than he. We'd have not much need for prayer as he had. Friend, when's the last time we earnestly sought God for his will, for our lives and our families and our church? My burden this morning is our dependency upon Christ. It was said of a Chinese Christian, when he came to America and he visited our churches, he told the preacher that he was with, he said, I am absolutely astounded at all that the church in America has accomplished without God. And I can't help but wonder what all we are doing without God's help. I can't help wondering how much time we've spent in our lives doing it without the help of God. He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. And literally that means I cannot of mine own self initiate anything. I won't start anything unless God the Father tells me to. We're a country, a society of initiative, initiating. We want to buy a car. We don't got money to buy a car. We take initiative. We go to the bank. We borrow some money. We buy the car. We want a house. We don't have the money. We go to the bank. We initiate. We buy the car. We make a way to make it happen of and in ourselves. But you ought not to treat God that way. As a church, as a Christian, have we ran all out of God's plan for our life? We say, well, I can do nothing, but if I can get a hold of that, if I can do this, if I can do that, then I can. God never wanted that from us. God didn't want independency from you. He wanted dependency upon him. Listen, you say, I don't need church. You don't need God then. Christ died for this church. Christ died for the church. And we're to come together as a church to be dependent upon God as a family bought by the blood of Christ. You say, I don't need to pray. Then you don't need God. Do you or do you not need God? I want you to think about that. You can say yes all you want to, but how does your life reflect that truly? How do we initiate? Friend, there's a burden on my heart, and it's simply this, and I don't care to say it. Our church has been wonderfully blessed. We have more programs and more ministries than many churches in our area. We're doing all kinds of things. Look through your bulletin. From the angel tree, the gift baskets, the Awana program, the clothes drive, our Sunday schools, our audio ministry, the preaching, the teaching, all of these things are being done. But listen to me. If we're initiating these things and doing them in our own power and our own wisdom and our own strength, then they mean absolutely nothing. They'll be burned up on the judgment day. They'll be to no avail. I'm asking you, I'm asking our church that we would awake to our need for Christ and understand how dependent that we are upon him. I am convinced that we don't need any more programs, and I don't even know if we need any more preaching, but we need more prayer warriors. Prayer is something we don't have anymore because we don't think we need God. Do we? We need prayer. We need a dependency upon God. 2 Corinthians, I'll be done. 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12. I've read these words. I actually preached from them this summer, but 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible. Paul was a wonderful preacher. He was a man dependent upon God, but he was a sinner. And God instilled some things in his life to make sure that he would not lose that sense of his need for God. God put a thorn in his flesh, a trouble in his life, in his body. I don't know what that thorn in his flesh was, but it aggravated Paul. And he sought the Lord thrice that he would remove this thorn of the flesh, this buffeting of Satan. He said in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, through my success, through what God's given me. Lest I should be exalted, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." God put something in my life to keep me low. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, I'm going to remove the thorn, and it's all going to be great." Is that what it said? He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect, complete in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Weak, but dependent upon God. It's a scary prayer to pray, but we ought to pray, "Lord, if it takes creating weakness in my life and taking away whatever success I thought I had going, then take it away, if that's what it takes to make me dependent upon you as I ought to be." Because then, and only then, when you realize how weak you are, it's only then God can make us strong by his power. Did you realize something? What we've been preaching on, that's the only way that you're going to be saved. You think you're going to go to heaven because you're strong? Because you've got a strong moral will that'll keep you from doing all the bad things that keep you from heaven? Who are you kidding? Look at us. We're wicked. There's no way we could go to heaven on our own. But when you say, "God, I am weak, but thou art strong to save. Lord, I can do nothing of mine own self. I can't save myself, but you can save me." That is how you're saved, and that is how the Christian life ought to be lived. And I am pleading with our church to realize our dependency upon Christ and to pray earnestly that he would help us, or this is all vain. This is all vain. Your life is vain unless you realize this. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Musicians are making their way forward. Sister Terry, would you come and play us Song of Invitation, and Brother David? These altars are open right now. I know we're going to eat here in just a minute. But if there's one here today and you're not saved, I plead with you to realize your need for Christ. Philippians 4:13, we all know it. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." That's not a sports verse. That's not God enabling us to pass a football.